Well, it's been a long time, quite a bit of time, depending on where you're looking at it from, since I've been able to come into this pulpit to preach. And if the Lord doesn't come and help me and you, we ain't going to have anything occur this morning whatsoever. Simply how it is. God in Christ to poor sinners is everything. Absolutely everything. How about opening your Bible this morning to the Old Testament, to the book of Job, chapter 33. Job 33. And I propose to read to you the whole chapter. Job 33:1. The book of Job is made up of the tragedy of the loss of all Job's children, of all of his riches, of all of his cattle, his oxen, and everything else you can name, and three of his supposed friends come to Job to tell him why this is happening to him. And they laid it to just one charge: because you're a sinner. And Job responded on numerous occasions through the first 32 chapters. But here's a new man on board. It's in the heading of my chapter 33. His name is Elihu. He's a much younger man than either Job or Job's other three friends, supposedly with friends in quotation marks. He says, "Wherefore, Job, I pray you hear my speeches and hearken to all my words, because now I have opened my mouth and my tongue has spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly." Now, if that man is talking about himself, and in the way it's written in our Bibles, it certainly appears to be the case. He's missed something somewhere, but he's still better than the other three put together. "The Spirit of God," verse 4, "has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me. Stand up. Behold, I am according to your wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay." He's a regular person, we would say. "Behold, my terror shall not make you afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon you. Surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the voice of your words, saying, I am clean without transgression." These are supposedly the words that he heard Job saying, and actually Job did say these things, but he was dead wrong in doing so. "I'm clean and without transgression," verse 9. "I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me, and any son or daughter of Adam that says that about themselves is just an absolute lie." Preachers, politicians, church members, whatever our occupations are, "neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he finds occasion against me. He counts me for his enemy. This, I think, refers to God's treatment of Job and his description of part of what he went through. He puts my feet in the stocks, and he marks all my paths. He knows where I am at all times. He knows what I'm thinking and what I'm doing and everything else about us. Behold, in this you are not just. These are the words of Elihu. I will answer you that God is greater than man. Infinitely, infinitely greater. Why do you strive against him? For he gives not account of any of his matters. For God speaks once, yea, twice, yet men perceive it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon them, in slumberings upon the bed. Then he opens the ears of men and seals their instructions. These are instructions regarding our spiritual selves and our souls in regard to eternity. God has to open the ears of the mind and the heart in order for us to be described in this statement, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhors or hates bread, and his soul abhors and hates dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen, now they stick out. Yea, his soul draws near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man God's uprightness, then God is gracious unto him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. And if God doesn't give you his righteousness, you ain't never going to have any, and neither will I. We'll perish in hell because of it. There's only one hope for people who know they're sinners. Now, if you don't think you're a sinner, I ain't even talking to you. You're too dumb for me to talk to you. You claim to be not to be a sinner. Anybody that knows you knows you're a sinner. That goes for this pulpit as well as these pews. I'm not discriminating between you and me. I'm in the same boat. He looked upon men, verse 37, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Hallelujah. Lo, all things works God oftentimes with men. Let me make sure you understand me now when I'm talking about God. The word try cannot be applicable to anything that God says. Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, God does not try. He speaks and it is. Lo, all these things works God oftentimes with man to bring back his soul from the pit and to be enlightened with the light of the living. Now, Job's friend, his fourth friend, Elihu, begins to speak, if I can possibly decipher this. Mark well, O Job. Hearken unto me, hold your peace, and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, hearken unto me, hold your peace, and I shall teach you wisdom. Now, I'm just going to stop at the end of chapter 33, and then I want you to turn in this chapter once more to verses 23 and 24. There are five things in these two verses that I'm interested in trying to describe for you and appeal to you to embrace these things as being in the Word of God. This Bible is God's Word from start to finish, Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, I think it is. If not, it's 21. I used to remember all stuff like that, but it's deserted me. But anyway, verses 23 and 24 have our entire outline in mind, and I'll try to be as brief as I can, though I don't promise anything. Let's read them again. Verse 23. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man God's uprightness. Now, who can do that? The Lord Jesus Christ, who wears our flesh. He knows everything about us. He speaks with the authority of God because He is God. Christ is not a lesser God. He's God. The divine Trinity, they are one. Then he is gracious unto him. Deliver him from going down to the pit. And I think this statement in 24 is the statement of our Lord. I have found the ransom. Now don't forget this. Wherever this ransom is paid, it's paid in full. It's not a peace offering. It's to clear a man's soul from all sin for all time and eternity. I have found a ransom. That ransom is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to go back through these two verses, and I want to make five points. The first one is, this word messenger in verse 23. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man God's uprightness. This messenger in verse 23 is also called an interpreter and a mediator. And we must, in all of our dealings with God, even our dealings with Christ, we must see Him as the only mediator between God and men, the man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. Let me pick up my Bible so I can see my printed scriptures. Now the second M, all of these start with M, by the way. The first one is what? Messenger. The second one is message. If he's a messenger, he's got a message. It is to show unto man, you can find these words in verse 23, to show unto man God's uprightness. That no matter when, where, or what it is, God is right. If he kills me this day, he is right in what he's doing. He calls us at his own choice when he pleases, wherever he wishes to go. This whole world, whether they know it or not, is ruled by this God of this book. And he don't have to do anything. He speaks, and it's done. Now, when you go home, won't you look in your bathroom mirror and speak to it and see if you can get that to happen? They'd send us to the funny farm. But not so with God. Heaven forbid, not so with God. So the second M in verse 23 is the message. If we have a messenger, we have to have a message to be delivered. And that message must be interpreted, and we must have a mediator between God the Father and God the Son must be in between us and God for us to ever find peace for our souls. To show unto man, this is in verse 23 right on, to show unto man God's uprightness. God's uprightness. Let me read you a couple of scriptures now. I've already quoted you one, but I'll make sure I read it right this time. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. It is the man, the God-man Christ Jesus. Then another. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways and holy in all his works. Then we come to still yet another verse in regard to this 23rd verse that we're working on. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If you gave that a literal translation, it would be a menstrual cloth. Sometimes ladies get upset when you say that in public. Well, let me go sit in your house room and not know it and see what comes out your mouth. I'm trying to convince you of what this is about. We're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, every last single thing that we think makes us righteous, are as filthy rags, and they all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Away. I want you to hold on to Job, and we're going to need that all the way through, so don't lose it. Put your bulletin there or something. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. This is having to do with the message. The message. And that statement out of verse 23 is to show unto man God's uprightness in everything that he does. I want to read you a parable of a man called the rich young ruler, and a reminder to me as well as you that everything in this book is in here on purpose. It's not a guess. It's on purpose. Whomever God saves, He saves through this book. That's why it's our only hope and our only choice for preaching. A certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master. Now the Bible tells us plainly in several places, there ain't none good but God. Now they didn't put the ain't in there, but I did for emphasis. None good but God. Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That is, to earn it, to merit it. What can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why do you call me good? None is good save one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And he said, he's lying here now, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Now you can claim that statement in those words, and you're welcome among Pharisees, but you ain't welcome among God's people. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when the Lord Jesus heard these things, he knew what the man was going to say before he said it. He came to this exact place where this man could find him. And even if he is never to be a believer, yet we have some valuable understandings of how a sinner must come to Christ. All these things have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lack you just one thing, that's all. One. Not ten, one. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the man heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly, with what great difficulty, shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? Whomever God pleases, that's who's going to be saved. He chose a people before the world was ever made, before a human being was ever put on this earth. And when he's got all of his sheep in the fold of Christ, like in John chapter 10, when all the sheep have come in, ain't no purpose for this world anymore. The Bible describes how it'll be destroyed. One of you scholars could tell us what book that is in, because I don't remember. But now I want you to hang on to Luke just a second. And let's go to verses 9 through 14. Going backwards. (Clears throat) Here's the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Now, the word publican doesn't mean the Republican Party. These are spiritual terms. And he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Now this publican is actually a tax collector for the Roman government. And you know, if you know anything about this Bible, you know that Jews are a proud race of people. And for people in their own country turn and go on Roman side and collect taxes. They send a certain amount of money to them and then they keep the rest. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He's talking to God here now. He thinks he is. God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Boy, I'm telling you, he's got a... I don't know how in the world you could say that about yourself, but he did. And the publican, the poor tax collector, he won't poor physically, literally. He's poor in heart and spirit. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now our Lord tells you what he means by this parable. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. He's fit for heaven. He's ready for heaven. He's justified before God. Rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now you can put these two parables side by side, which they are in my Bible at least, and it is really, really interesting to see all these ways in which these truths in God's Word are made to us. All right, the third M. First one is messenger. The second one is message, and the third is meaning. What does it mean? So we come back to Job. Come now to verse 24. What is the meaning of these words? Verse 24 says, then he that is God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is gracious unto him. Gracious unto him. God doesn't sell his blessings. He gives them to whom he pleases. And he's pleased to give this poor publican, well, he's not poor literally now, this poor publican who refused to even look toward heaven after that boastful tax collector, not tax collector, that boastful Pharisee. Couldn't get the word to come out. So let's look at this meaning. What this means when this happens. And let us fully understand that this is how it must be with you and me. We can't be part trusting ourselves and the other part trusting God. We do the same thing as that rich young ruler. We just think we're just special. Special indeed. So did the Pharisee. Then, verse 24, he that is God is gracious unto him. Gracious unto him. And if I can read you a statement or two out of, let me get rid of some stuff here. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here, Luke comments again. I should have had you to hang on to your place. In chapter 7, and all the people that heard him, speaking of our Lord Jesus, all the people that heard him, And the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John the Baptist. All the people that heard John preach, John the Baptist, now not the Apostle John, not the writer of the book of John in the New Testament. This is a character who was 6 months older than our Lord when they were both born 6 months apart to different parents. But in regard now to the message of John the Baptist, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. How do we know? Being not baptized of John the Baptist. This man is saying some things we don't like. We ain't going to have him baptize us. We'll go do it ourselves. Moving on now. Let me find my place again. This comes out of 2 Timothy. These are Paul's words, and that from a child, speaking to Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This comes out of Luke 7. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. I got ahead of myself. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of John the Baptist. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Gospel of John chapter 6. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, We come now to what we're calling the mandate. The messenger, the message, the meaning, and the mandate. And I'm going to read you a verse to correspond with this. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. All of this descriptive of our Lord Jesus. Hey, he doesn't need our help, we need his. Deliver him from going down to the pit. That's the mandate. That's God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's mandate. All right, the fifth word, which is the last one except for the conclusion, is the method. The method. The statement in verse 24 in regard to this method, it says, I have found a ransom. That is for our souls. I've found a ransom. Now let me read you one verse of Scripture and then we'll go to our conclusion. None of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. You can't be redeemed twice. Everything God does would be riddled with flaws if that were the case. Heavens, no. This redemption, this salvation of their soul is precious and it ceases forever. Forever. So the method is, I have found a ransom. Now I'm going back to the book of Job that I hope you left open. I might speak too fast and find out I didn't. Job's writings are very difficult to be, you know, completely accurate in regard to things. You're well familiar that Job lost all of his children, all of their children, and ultimately his wife and all of his belongings and his vast wealth disappeared at one time. Now let's see if it's rectified in any way. Chapter 42. Job chapter 42. And I'm only going to read you 6 verses. 1 through 6. I sure wish y'all could get rid of this pollen. Job 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, this is between Job and God. I know, he told the Lord, he said, I know that you can do anything and that no thought can be withheld from you. Do you believe that? God can do anything, whatever he pleases, and it's always right. Governments may condemn it, politicians, school teachers, regular run-of-the-mill people. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Now I know they want two eyes in there, but there needs to be. Therefore have I uttered that which I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech you, and I will speak. I will demand of you and declare you unto me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Still Job talking. But now my eye sees you. Wherefore, I hate myself and repent in dust and ashes. And this is a fairly long book as far as chapters go. But I'll tell you, there's a long ways between Job in Job 1 and Job in Job 42. What a difference. What a difference.